Good morning. Our reading today comes from the scripture Matthew 5, verses 38 through 48. Teaching about revenge. You have heard the law of Moses say, if an eye is injured, injure the eye of the person who did it. If a tooth gets knocked out, knock out the tooth of the person who did it. But I say, don't resist an evil person. If you are slapped on the right cheek, turn the other cheek. If you are ordered to court and your shirt is taken from you, give your coat too. If a soldier demands that you carry his gear for a mile, carry it 2 miles. Give to those who ask and don't turn away from those who want to borrow. You have heard the law of Moses say, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust too. If you love only those who love you, what good is that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Blessed be the word of the Lord.
I thank our sister in Christ for sharing those words of truth that can be trusted. Would you join with me in prayer? We thank you, Lord, for your word, and we thank you that it is alive. Not simply ink on paper, not dead, not ancient, but rather speaking to us today a truth that we need to hear, a love that we need to feel. Keep us open now. Keep us open and humble before you, Lord, as you fill us as your children. It's in the name of Christ, our risen Savior, that we pray. Amen. There was a friend of mine, colleague in ministry, who had received a voicemail from his teenage son. And the teenage son was studying this particular scripture passage that we're looking at today and was seeking some answers and some guidance of how to deal with such difficult words. And at the end, he offered this phrase, succinct and to the point as teenagers can often be, saying, "Dad, I think Jesus got it wrong." You know, the words of the Sermon on the Mount are beautiful and eloquent. And sometimes in their beauty and eloquence, we forget that we are called to live them. Yeah, it sure does sound good, looks good on paper, but God, really? Really? God, you know me. I don't think I can do this. And yet, we are called to be imitators, to be followers, to be channels, to be those who not only read the word, but allow it to shine forth in our lives. This is part of a larger section, isn't it? A larger Sermon on the Mount, if you will. Jesus is a Moses figure. He's the Savior of the world. I understand that. But he's also a Moses figure. And those Jews that were standing around and watching this rabbi, he was known as a very learned and wise rabbi as well, climb up this mountain could not have helped but think about Moses climbing Sinai to receive the law. Jesus here is not offering law, but rather a way of living. a way in which we are to be God's people that affects God's world and affects those around us. Not simply, in other words, checking off the fact that, okay, I kept this law today, I did this right today, I grade myself and I get at least an A minus today on my behavior. This is transformative. It happens from the inside out. It starts in the deepest part of us and works out from there. Not something that we put on, but rather something that transforms us, changes us into the people that God would have us be. Now, Jesus' advice here, his instruction, makes no sense apart from the one who is giving it. The wisdom here is something that Jesus would have probably learned at the knee of his mom. Certainly. It's stated other places in the Bible. In fact, he says, "You have heard it said, but I say to you." So it's not simply about memorizing facts. It's something much more important, something much deeper. We understand that it's not simply about a moral imperative, but rather about us being people who others can see God working in and through. Whenever it says that we are children of God, that means we are called to imitate God, to follow God. And if we are called to follow God, who is God incarnate? I think I already said this to my younger friends. It bears repeating. Who is God incarnate? Who is God in human flesh? Jesus. So if he is teaching something, if he is sharing something, if he thinks it's important enough to share it and speak of it, then we are called to listen and be mindful and seek to follow however he guides us. Theologians, some would say, well, Jesus is Savior, so he's so far above us that it's not something that we could ever attain. I understand that. But if all of these teachings are simply Jesus going on and on and on and nice things to hear, then we're missing the point. Jesus is also an example. He's our namesake, Christian, Christ person, a follower of the way, a follower of Christ. If you want to follow this God fleshed in Jesus, you will be adopted into a life in which you will find yourself loving this way before you know what you are doing. Have you ever jumped into something and not really known what you were doing? You may look at somebody next to you and say, he's talking about you. Somehow he has hidden cameras in our house and he saw you trying to put that thing together without the instructions, or the list goes on and on and on, whatever it may be. As Christians, we don't have to be perfect before we seek to be God's people, but we need to follow his word, and we need to be people of the word, and we need to be followers of Christ and disciples, and that means we need to be able to learn and remember what he said and then put it into action. Makes sense, doesn't it? Okay? We're not always going to get it right, but remember this, Christians aren't perfect. They're just forgiven. Nobody expects us to be perfect. I'm going to get to that last verse. Don't worry. I'm going to get to it. This is a blueprint for the life of the church, in other words, to be able to follow these words. A friend of mine grew up with missionary parents amongst the poorest people in Brazil. And if you've ever seen stories on Brazil, you know that there is desperate poverty there and people literally living amongst the garbage dumps, literally living there, trying to make their homes out of garbage that they can find that somebody else has thrown away. These missionary parents and this family lived there and asked how her family could live amongst the poorest without threat of being robbed. She answered, "Simple. You can't own anything here that anyone would want to steal." Whenever you've given it all over anyways to God, whenever you've handed it all over and you live in a way so that you know that it's not really yours in the first place, there's a lot of freedom in that, isn't there? Jesus, I want you to hear this. Jesus himself, God in the flesh, God incarnate, possesses nothing except our hearts. Think about that. What did he tell people to take with them whenever they were going to follow him? Pack light. Anybody ever able to do that? Or do you keep thinking, well, I might use this. I might need this. Might need that. Put that into. You know, pack light. Because as a follower of Christ, believe me, whenever you follow his words and you have that example, that is indeed what you're going to need. That is first and foremost what you're going to need. His teachings about love and grace and how we are to see God's presence in one another. It's not based on an item or a thing. In fact, it even says here about handing over your cloak. He gives some other instructions there too, doesn't he? Challenging ones. Turning the cheek, going the second mile. You know, those are challenging. And some would say, well, that was just for that time. They'd say, okay, first of all, if you turn the cheek, in that time, in biblical times, generally you kept in a position of power and those who were subservient. And so someone who had power, if they hit somebody with the back of their hand on the side of the cheek, if you turn the other cheek, they couldn't hit you again because they were going to hit you right in the nose. You see that? Some scholars have said that's what it means. Some have said also that walking the second mile refers to the fact that Roman soldiers could get individual citizens to go ahead and carry their baggage, carry their luggage for them. Could go ahead and say, you have to carry my stuff for a mile. So therefore, since Roman soldiers were supposed to follow the letter of the law specifically and were very disciplined and strict, if somebody started going a second mile, then they were in trouble. Because they were going against the rights of that person at that point. All those explanations kind of keep it back there, don't they? We don't have to think about it then. Well, that's for that time. That's for biblical times. Jesus is just kind of saying stuff, and I want to get to some of the better stuff anyways. And maybe he was just tired after this long sermon, and he started rambling. No. If he said it, and if we are to follow God as an example, and if Jesus is incarnate as God, then we have to follow these words as well, no matter how challenging they may seem. We must follow these words. Jesus is creating a whole nother economy here, and it's an economy in which those who were relegated to the dustbin of history are now lifted up. We'll later see, after this sermon, him reaching out to those who were invisible in society. Reaching out to the mud people, those sitting in the mud outside the gate, those who were outside of society's support, who were relegated to being lepers, literally, outside the city, literally outside the bounds of safety. Jesus reaching out to those people. Jesus was very revolutionary and his kind of love that he was inspiring people and sharing with people to offer. Think about that idea. Giving someone what you have. Your cloak. Giving it. Just handing it over to them. There are those that have said, well, you know, the individuals who are on the side of the road, and we see a lot of those folks here in Yuma, they're holding up different signs, sharing about different needs. We see those, and some people have said to me, you know what, I think it's just a scam. And I've seen that person, and they have a lot of money. And my point is, it's not for us to make that determination, that judgment, necessarily to see if they're worthy enough of the dollar that we're going to give them. Rather, if you give it, then you give it, and it's gone. Don't hold on to it any longer. Hand it over. If you choose not to give it, don't give it. But certainly, don't try to determine the worthiness of that person. Remember how God sees you, even in your unworthiness. It's a difficult scripture, isn't it? Yeah. Are we worthy of God's grace and love? No, not particularly. But because of Christ and what he did for us on that cross, not on this one particular, but on the cross, because of what Christ did for us, there is salvation, there is hope, there is redemption. You know, if somebody came up to me right now and said, "Pastor, I really like those cowboy boots that you got on." And I'd say, "Well, I understand, because they are pretty sharp." I didn't mean to show leg there, but I'm just going to go ahead and tuck those in like that. I think that looks pretty sharp walking around like that, huh? Pretty good. They said, "Go ahead." And I said, "Well, listen, I'm not going to give up my 50-cent cowboy boots that I got at Helping Hands yard sale. No, 50 cents. I'm not going to give them up. I worked. I crawled out there in the dust and tried those on and pulled them on." Jesus is saying, don't hold on to your possessions. Don't value them more than your relationship with God. Okay? That's the bottom line. Now, what about that perfection thing? Yeah. It's a challenge. But as we are being God's people, as we are struggling with that, and as we're coming up short, then other days, really getting it right, there's a process. It's an ongoing process that takes place. A hallmark of John Wesley's Methodist revival, and also the holiness movements that were spurred on by that, including the Nazarene churches and the Assemblies of God churches, was the great seriousness in which that verse was taken. You see, perfection doesn't mean choosing the right fork at the dinner table. It means loving as God loves with every single breath that God gives. Be imitators. Love abundantly. Love in a vulnerable way. Love in a way in which you offer it and don't necessarily expect anything back. And when you don't get anything back and you feel that hurt, simply offer that to God as well and say, "Lord, I'm going to follow what you would have me do, not what I think should be done, not what the world says should be done, but I'm going to follow what you would say." Those who know such love and are willing to work at such love can love their enemies. Jesus shifts the authority in this sermon from what was written in the law and memorized, and there were a lot of laws that were written and memorized, to himself. It's no longer about memorizing shoulds and shouldn'ts. It is now following what I say to you. It kind of clears it up, but it still doesn't make it any easier, does it? Following what Jesus says to us, following the need to love even our enemies, to give abundantly, vulnerably, to be open to being hurt and yet responding with care and grace. For us, Helen? Holly. Join with me in an attitude of prayer. Father, we ask for your grace right now to be felt by our sister in Christ, also guiding those who are helping her. Father, that you would be guiding medical personnel also dealing with this situation, that your grace would wash over this couple, and that it would strengthen them and let them know that we love them. The message today is one of love, and we are going to shower this couple right now with our love and support in whatever way they need, because that is being your church. Father, be very present. Be palpably present. Feel them right now. Fill Polly, especially right now, with your grace and strength. And it's in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, that we pray it all. Amen. That's being the church, right there. Loving, encouraging, supporting one another. In challenging times, in times that are unexpected, and realizing that we are called to be that first and foremost, beyond everything else. It's not about form, it's not about function, it's about love. I'd invite you to join with me now in an attitude of prayer. An attitude of openness also. Thinking about the times when you have chosen form and function over love. Thinking about the times when maybe you haven't necessarily followed where God was leading, but rather wanted to do what you simply felt good about. Thinking about the times when you weren't stretched by God, as these words stretch us today. As you hear the music and as you just are in this time right now where you can be open to God's grace. We want to continue to pray for our sister and brother in Christ, but be open to God's love as well in your life, filling you, sustaining you, encouraging you.